Well, it was a bright Monday day in early August, and I was a little slow getting out the door, making my way to work that day. But it was all right. We had just finished a difficult season at church, and even though there was a lot of pressing things on the calendar, I felt like I was in a pretty good place. I'd instilled some new habits in my life that were making my personal life easier. We just got a new vehicle, one where we could fit all of our kids in both cars, so we weren't playing this kind of musical chairs game with our cars. So I felt like I would take things just a little bit slow that day. And I slowly came to a stop at the end of Cross Street on my way to church, getting ready to take a right turn on Merrimack Road. And what happened next was probably the most peaceful way that an engine could die. I turned my SUV onto Amherst Road, and I heard this almost kind of purr coming from the engine. It's lights went on all over the board. It was kind of like Christmas here at Christchurch. As my car was losing momentum, I was fortunate to have a nice shoulder on the side of the road, which is really rare in New Hampshire. So I just pulled it to the side, and I was taking things pretty easy. It was an interruption, but I called my wife. She came to try to jump me, and that didn't work after trying to turn it over a few times myself. So the next thing I did was call the tow truck, and they had it pulled into to my mechanic, which wasn't far away. I'd passed the time by just searching through my news feed, and everything was okay. It was an interruption. Well, I found out when the car got to the mechanic shop that the new timing belt had failed and that the engine had failed. And you know, fortunately, it wasn't going to be the cost of a new car to repair. The mechanic had a way of rejuvenating the engine, I'll say for lack of better terms, and we could do it at a somewhat affordable price. This wasn't the first time I lost an engine in New Hampshire. It was the third time, so I'm kind of getting used to it. And we would be able to afford it. Well, that was 2 months ago. The machinist that they were going to part it out to got in a motorcycle accident, apparently. In my mechanic shop, they got COVID and had to close for a week and a half. So an interruption became a disruption. And I don't like disruptions. See, interruptions I can handle. Interruptions are, you know, little pauses, little breaks in momentum. Sometimes they just give us a chance to pause or to catch up with somebody. Disruptions are different. They're more emotionally charged. They're usually for a long season. We face disruptions when a tree falls down on our house, or when we experience identity theft, or we suffer from a major health moment. Those are disruptions. Now, not all disruptions are bad. I mean, certainly if we're offered in a surprise moment the perfect job on the other side of the country, that can be a good disruption. If we discover that we're pregnant a little bit later in our parenting, that can be a good disruption. But generally, disruptions are hard, aren't they? They're difficult. They take our attention away, and they can viciously cause us to pivot in ways that perhaps we didn't expect. Disruptions have a way of wreaking havoc on our most vital routines, the rhythms that God has given us to keep us steady, to keep us healthy, to keep us connected to Him. Rhythms, that's what we've been talking about the past few weeks. We've been talking about different kinds of rhythms that God has woven into the fabric of the universe to help us to be steady, to be healthy people. Rhythms like work and rest, or rhythms like being present-focused or future-focused. rhythms like gathering and scattering, having a public life and a private life. And each of these rhythms has value. Chances are, as you've been a part of this sermon series, if you've been able to join us the past few weeks, that one of these rhythms has been a special challenge to you, as we all tend to lean in one direction, either working too much or maybe Sabbathing just a little bit too much. And we've all had a little bit of a challenge in that. But today I would just like to step back, take a big step back on our series on rhythms, staying within the series, but asking just a general question about rhythms in general. Because if you're like me, it's one thing to start some of these positive rhythms that we've talked about, but it's another thing to stay on them, to keep going in these positive rhythms. And when we succumb to rhythms of circumstance, our lives can get out of control. We can lose our joy. We can lose our hope. We can lose our meaning. And we can even start turning into the kind of people that we couldn't imagine at one point in our lives, snapping at our kids at a moment's notice, or letting envy creeping into some of our relationships, letting insecurities color everything that we do. We operate out of base emotions and let toxic thinking start to overcome us. Is there a way that we could stay on rhythm? Is there a way that we can stay on rhythm when disruptions are both powerful and inevitable? Now, that's the question that I would love to explore with you today. And chances are that we aren't the first group of people to ask this question. And I have a good hunch that the Apostle Paul was asking this question himself as he was pondering the church of Colossae many, many centuries ago. Well, the Apostle Paul was a little bit of a latecomer to the leadership circle of the church. He knew it. He was well aware of it. He calls himself in one of his letters an apostle abnormally born. He came to the leadership circle late in the game. He was abnormally born because he didn't have a physical encounter with the Lord Jesus like so many of the other apostles did. And in fact, while the first apostles were getting their start, the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church until he had a divine encounter, a vision of Jesus on the road of Damascus that not only turned his life around, gave him a special mission to go forth and be an apostle to the non-Jewish people, to spread the good news to the entire world. To say that the Apostle Paul was a success might be a little bit of an understatement. The Apostle Paul was able to plant churches all throughout Asia Minor and Greece at the time on his way to Rome. And most of the New Testament outside of the Gospels and outside of the book of Acts is correspondence between Paul and these churches. His theology is still forming and shaping and guiding and leading the church today. Well, when any organization grows, the need to delegate becomes all the more important. So the church of Colossae actually wasn't one of the churches that Paul planted. In fact, he probably never even set foot in their circle. Instead, he sent a co-worker by the name of Epaphras, who shared the good news with them. They received the good news with a glad heart, and then this church just sprung up and sprung to life. As the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church of Colossae, though, he's coming with both comfort and concern. Comfort because the one who planted the church and led them and taught them was now with him while he is in prison, or supporting him by his side, because Paul is now in prison. So Paul has taken great comfort from that. But he's also concerned, because when a young church is first taking its steps of faith, and they lose support like a leader, like Epaphras, they are more prone to stepping outside of some of those vital rhythms that God has given to keep us healthy and stable. So today I want to just look at the letter of Colossae at the very beginning of the book, and start with one of Paul's prayers. One of Paul's prayers, starting in verse 9. Paul says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and insight from the Holy Spirit, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all things, bearing fruit and growing in every good work by understanding God, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, for all endurance and patience with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who qualified you for a portion of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, it might be easy for those of us who are familiar with Paul's letters to overlook some of the prayers, but is it possible that Paul's prayers have some of the most practical theology contained in them, some of the richest spiritual experiences contained in their boundaries? I want to spend some time with this prayer, but I want to skip the beginning. We'll come back to that later. I want to start right in the middle, dive into what we could call Paul's end game here, what he hopes to achieve with this prayer, the reason why he's praying for the church of Colossae. And he tells us that they might walk worthy of the Lord, that they might please him in all things. And now that goal might seem painfully obvious for somebody who's a missionary, but the truth is, it also might be painfully obvious for somebody who's a grandparent or somebody who's a parent. Because if God has created and crafted this world with a certain design, with a certain rhythm, one of the things that we would want most for those that we would love is to fall in that rhythm so that they might experience success, that they might experience hope and joy and peace. But is this the kind of rhythm, or is this the kind of life that's stifling, that's unimaginative? Well, it turns out that's not the case at all, as Paul is about to describe. If you're looking closely, there's three ing words. Those are participles. English verbs with ing are participles. At least that's how we experience them in the English. And Paul is going to give three participles, or four participles, two pairs actually, to help us get a little bit of a peek or a look into what this life of pleasing the Lord is going to look like and how satisfying it actually is. The first pair is this: bearing fruit and growing in every good work by understanding God. Well, from the first chapters of Genesis, we learn that God has created work. He's created us to multiply, to bring order to our lives and our world around us. The work that we do is good. Whether you work on automobiles or you work in the counseling field. To be honest with you, sometimes I just wish that I was a carpenter, because at the end of the day, I could see the product of my work. I could be satisfied and enjoy what I've created. But if you're a teacher or if you're a counselor, the truth is you're building something too. You're building something beautiful, and it's sometimes hard to realize that in the moment. Sometimes you have to wait till a kid graduates from high school for them to come back and say what a great teacher you were, or what kind of impact that you had on their lives. And the truth is that God, those of us who are followers of Jesus, have been equipped with spiritual tools to build things that will last forever. Not put things into kids' brains that they might forget in a couple of years, or let alone by the end of the day, or not just build buildings that are ultimately going to fail. God has equipped us to build things spiritually that will last forever by sharing his good news, by inviting people to experience spiritual life. So we were all made to make something. And there is joy in that. But the truth is, sometimes the things that we make, they break down. Sometimes we experience seasons of unproductivity for no fault of our own. And sometimes we experience seasons of unproductivity because we made a mistake, because we did something wrong. And that's why this pear is really, I think, fascinating and interesting. It's not just bearing fruit, it's growing in good works as well. Because we need those seasons of growing where we mess up to be challenged, to learn, to be forgiven. Where we work at heart, where we work hard at making a difference, but it doesn't seem to be having a real impact. God gives us space when we aren't productive to enter into a season of growing. And that gives us hope that even in those unproductive moments, investing in ourselves, thinking about what went wrong, asking ourselves how we can improve, grow in our relationship with God, might contribute down the line to more fruit bearing eventually. I'm often asked, how was it to pastor this past year and a half? And I usually have a pretty standard response. I say, I wish that of all the classes I slept through in seminary, it wouldn't have been my COVID class. Of all the classes. Well, the truth is, so much of what's learned in ministry because of the complexities of ministry isn't learned in a classroom. It's learned on the field where you experience life and you run into hardships. And as a pastor, I'm really grateful for this church that has been so gracious to me as I've grown into this role and as I've made mistakes. You know, sometimes I'll look back at a decision I made or a sermon I preached, and I'll say, that was a real stinker. I don't even want to look back at those. But I am grateful, you know, to be a part of a church that is gracious and understanding and cultivates learning and growth. And it gives me hope for us as a church, too. That's because when we might go through difficult seasons, not just personally, but as a church as a whole, when we might have hard questions about, you know, why aren't we growing more in this season, or why are we struggling financially in this season, that we can look towards the future with optimism because God creates space for seasons of growth and looking internally and reflecting deeply upon life. This is an important rhythm, a rhythm of bearing fruit and a rhythm of growing. And God validates both. But that's not the only rhythm in this chapter. The second rhythm is as follows. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, for all endurance and patience with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who qualified you for a portion of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Well, Paul, writing in prison, knew how vital it was to experience strength. He knew, I think, probably more than most people, how important it was to lean on God, to experience God's strength in order to achieve the impossibility of enduring and having patience with joy. That's a tough one, right? But what's interesting to me about this pairing is that really there's two sides of the coin here. Because it's not just enduring, it's not just being strengthened that's a rhythm. It's also giving thanks that's a rhythm. And I think Paul was savvy enough to know that sometimes our seasons of blessing can be just as much of a disruption as anything else. and they can cause us to disconnect a little bit from God, because sometimes we focus a little bit more on the created things than the Creator himself. Giving thanks is critical in those moments because it keeps us connected to the one who gives us all things. Most importantly, God's redemption, as he's going to articulate in the next few verses. So there's a rhythm of being strengthened during hardships and giving thanks during seasons of blessing that's critical to a healthy, meaningful life with Christ. Well, it's hard for me to imagine a much more beautiful picture of life in the world we live in, where there are so many ups and downs all around us. Personally growing or enjoying fruit of growth, facing hardships with joy, or staying linked to God in bounty. The truth is that reminders, they help. And chances are that some of these reminders aren't really new to you. They're not new to me. These are things that we need to talk about and think about and reflect on. But I still find myself buried by circumstances, discouraged by things outside of my control, discouraged when it seems like I'm experiencing a season of fruitlessness, or even forgetful of God in seasons of bounty and seasons of blessing. Perhaps that's why Paul never prayed that we might walk worthy of the Lord. He doesn't pray that. You pay attention. He doesn't pray that we might please the Lord in all things. He doesn't pray that we might be strengthened. He doesn't pray that we might give thanks. He doesn't pray that we might be fruitful. He does not pray that we might grow. He prays so that those things might happen. But that's not his prayer. And the reason that's not his prayer is Paul is smart enough to know that if you start at the end, you're going to struggle to maintain that and get there. Well, Paul's prayer is different. Those rhythms will never become a reality in our lives unless another precedes it and undergirds it, shaping everything that we do, being the one constant in all that we do. This is what Paul's prayer is. Paul's prayer is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and with all wisdom and insight from the Spirit. Paul understood that in all things, in order to thrive, we need to have constant contact with the will of God for our lives. Constant contact with the will of God for our lives. Did you notice that the verb here is passive? It's be filled. It's not to fill ourselves. It's to be filled. God is the one who does the filling. We're not the ones who do the filling. And that makes sense, because if we don't have a supernatural experience with the knowledge of God's will, that means it's just going to be head knowledge. And I've known people who have memorized lots and lots of scripture who don't really seem to get it and to understand what it's saying. There has to be a supernatural encounter with that knowledge. And could it be that that's where the Holy Spirit is so vital in this equation? The Holy Spirit is given precisely to enable our hearts to do the things that we could never do. To enable our hearts to do the things that we could never do. That's why one of the key words that you're going to find in Paul's writings is the word fill. It's the word fill. The Holy Spirit indwells us in our deepest parts so that he might fill our deepest parts. He gives us joy in the midst of sadness. He brings us peace in the midst of chaos. He enables our hearts to love when it's hard to love. And perhaps most important of all, he fills our minds and our hearts with the knowledge of his will, because that enables us to do all of those things. The Holy Spirit can attack toxic thoughts that prevent us from being everything that God made us to be. He can transform the way that we think so that we can be fully equipped for whatever comes our way, disruption or not. We can stay on rhythm by being filled with God's will through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. We can stay on rhythm by being filled with God's will through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Well, this fall, the women, their Monday night study, they've been doing a study called Get Out of Your Head, Stopping the Spiral of Toxic Thoughts by Jenny Allen. They're having their third session tomorrow night, and it's not too late if you're interested in getting involved. It sounds like a really great study. Robin Owen, who's been our women's ministry leader for a couple of years, I had the opportunity to talk a little bit with her about the study and a little bit with her about her own experience. So I'm going to invite Robin to come and share a story about how this truth impacted and shaped her life. Why don't you give her a welcome? So, Robin, you spent some time a couple years ago at a spiritual retreat. It was called a silent retreat. And this was a really challenging, difficult season in your life. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
So the year was 2017, and I remember that very vividly because I remember getting to the end of it and saying, well, let's just forget that year. That we were just having a lot of trouble with one of our children in particular, and that was causing a lot of strife in the household and with my husband. And then at the same time, we were having to move out of the home that we had raised our children in, and that was totally breaking my heart. And just nothing in my life was going the way I had expected to at the time. I thought it was going to be, you know, this joyful thing to, you know, launch your children and get to that season, and it was nothing like what I had expected, and I really wanted out.
God did something really special. There was a moment there at the retreat where he met you in this difficult time in a really cool way. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so the ladies at my Bible study have already heard this story, so I apologize. I was up at Singing Hills, and they have a lot of trails, like I think 100 acres of trails you can walk through the woods. But about a month before, they had a really bad storm, and there were trees down all over the place. I mean, really, it was crazy. But I, you know, I tried to go for a walk. And I was trying to walk around this pond, so I start to get into the woods, and I go, I don't know, 20, 30 feet in, 50. I'm not very good at that. And I looked up. I could not go any further. There were literally trees down everywhere. And I even thought, I tried to go forward to say, well, maybe I can kind of pick my way through. But as I looked through, I couldn't. It was completely impassable. And the words that came to my mind were utter devastation. And I felt the prompting of the Spirit, and God said, that's your heart right now. And I was like, yeah, I know. It was no secret to me. So I turned around to get back out, and this is a Christian retreat, and so all along their trails, they have scriptures posted at different places on the trees, and the scripture that was on the tree that was right in front of me when I turned around was Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and I'm going to paraphrase it here. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is true, if anything's lovely, think on those things, and the peace of God will rule your heart. And I stood there for a minute, and I looked one way, and I said, utter devastation that way, way out that way. And it was really a God moment for me to say I have to stop focusing on the devastation that I feel in my heart and in my life, and to start concentrating on good, finding the good.
Tell us about how that met you in your moment of need.
Well, I mean, it's been slow progress, but it really helped me to stop feeling all the despair by looking at my circumstances and to start trusting that God's got this and he's got a plan bigger than what I can see in front of me.
Give her a round of applause. That's wonderful. Well, it turns out that God's will is not only available to us, but that he wants us to connect with his will. He wants us to be guided by his will. He wants us to be nurtured by his will. So what about you? Could this be a season where God is inviting you to experience that prompting of the Holy Spirit even more? I'd love to offer a three-step process, but remember that passive verb. This isn't something that we do. This is something that God does for us. It's a miracle of the highest order, I think. And yet, are there things that we could do to create space in our lives to be more open to the will of God in our lives? Just this week, about every day on the way to work, I've been listening to a podcast from a Christian thinker who addresses the daily news, and I like it. It challenges me and gives me something to think about, but I decided this week that I was going to disable notifications on the way to work, not listen to the podcast, just so that I could have something to talk to you about on Sunday. No, that's not the real reason. I wanted to create some space in my life to just be more reflective beyond prayer, to notice what's going on in my heart, and maybe create some space for God to speak and do something special. For those of you who struggle with the idea of experiencing or hearing God's prompting or will, if you're like me and you struggle with that at times, or maybe that's completely foreign to you, I get that, and I want to encourage you that and say that this isn't something that we should be ashamed about whatsoever. We look at Scripture and we read about these spiritual experiences that these heroes of the faith had in condensed format. So we see a lot of highs in a row sometimes. We don't always see some of the lows and the droughts of spiritual seasons that these heroes of the faith went through. And is it possible that we have the miracle of Scripture itself, the very will of God preserved for us to be encouraged by in those seasons of drought or as we struggle to hear God's voice speaking to us, similar to what Robin shared? And could the Spirit be prompting us as we remember a verse that we read or memorized or thought about, just to meet our need at the very right moment? But the filling of God's will in our hearts and our minds is more than just a reminder. It's something miraculous. So what if we stepped up to the call of joining Paul in praying for that supernatural filling? And not only our own lives, I mean, certainly our own lives, what would our lives be like if on a regular, constant basis we were being filled with God's will, with the knowledge of his will through the Holy Spirit, but also our children, our grandchildren, our church? What could God do in this space if we were open and receptive, and if we were actively praying for that one thing, perhaps that one thing above all other things? Well, I learned something fascinating this week. Ancient peoples didn't really have much of a perception for the color blue. That sounds really strange to me, because didn't they know about something called the sky or the ocean? But it's true. You read ancient literature. You read ancient literature like Homer's Odyssey. You read a lot of ancient Greek literature. You almost never see the color blue even in Egyptian, it's more present in Egyptian, but it's really rare. Somebody said this, you will not find the color blue in the entire Hebrew Bible. And I just had to check that out. So I searched it on my NIV. Sure enough, there was blue, 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 blue. But upon a deeper look, it was actually a violet that was they were talking about behind the text. Isn't that odd that ancient peoples didn't have much of a perception for the color blue? In ancient pictures of rainbows, you see green, you see yellow, and you see red. And it's not that they didn't have a blue pigment. I mean, they used blue pigments in other places, but ancient pictures of rainbows don't have blue, the best color of all things. The sociologists have kind of thought about this and tried to figure this out. And they've determined that language forms our perception. Blue was tended to be classified more under blacks and greens in the ancient world. When we talk about colors today, we talk about, you know, pink is something that we're well aware of, but pink is just light red, or brown is just dark orange. So our language shapes our perception of the world around us. Even in tribes in Namibia, they have found that they have a hard time distinguishing blue from green, but they're much more able to perceive different slight shades of green than we would be able to. They're going to stand out on a color chart. Language and how we think, it forms our perception. Can you imagine the world without blue? It's practically the only thing I wear. Is it possible that being filled by God's will could help us to see and perceive things, perceive life in ways that we have never even seen it before, by connecting with God in new and fresh ways? Could he open up doors for us? Could he help us to be thankful when we have a lot? Help us to be patient and endure with joy when we're really struggling? Help us to enjoy seasons of fruit bearing, and help us to look at those seasons where we're not as opportunities to grow. Could he help us to rise above these disruptions? We can stay on rhythm by being filled with God's will through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. So as we grow, as we build, as we endure, as we enjoy, let's reach out to God and trust him for something more in our lives, to elevate our lives above the disruption. As I close in prayer today, I just want to give a note about our final song. We're going to do something new today, and we're just going to invite you to sit and listen for at least the first portion of it, just to give you some time to reflect. Invite the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, to fill you with the knowledge of his will, to be open to his prompting. Maybe God will do something today, right now. Maybe God will do something in the future. But if we trust him, something powerful can happen eventually. Let's pray. Lord, is there really a better prayer that I can pray than what we find in Scripture? So we do pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through your Holy Spirit, who you've sent to indwell those who have received Jesus Christ. And for those longing for a better life experience, to experience the eternal kind of life, we pray, Lord, that they would respond to your prompting, that they would be open, Lord, to your will, your goodness, your kindness, and a better kind of life that survives the ups and downs, God. We ask humbly that you would move in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in Jesus' name.